you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. And wow, I got to give another shout out though real quick before we get into the message. Tracy and I went with an amazing group of people this weekend to Pure Desire University in Castine, Ohio. I know you don't know where that is. Let me just describe it to you. Cornfields all around. We were out in the middle of rural Ohio. It's about 40 minutes outside of Dayton. And great little church there, Castine Church of the Brethren. And they hosted a Pure Desire University. We had about 190 people there learning, not just learning how to minister, many people being ministered to even during the event deeply on how to be free from so much of the sexual garbage the world is throwing at people. And I got to say, I'm really proud of our team here that has stepped into that battle and is ministering faithfully every week. If you went back to that small group board, you're going to find there's about six or seven groups that are specifically focused on helping men and women find freedom and healing from just the garbage that has permeated our society. How many of you are thankful for that? I'm really, really thankful for that. Yeah, give the Lord strong praise for that. I appreciate so much Pastor Bert and Rich for stepping into that and their leaders that are coming up under them and with them and all the people that are involved. It's a great, great ministry. And if you struggle in any way, and listen, the statistic is that 57% of pastors are struggling in this area. 80-some percent of the men sitting in our churches today are struggling in this area, and only 7% of the churches in our nation are doing anything about it. You're one of the 7%. That's pretty awesome. This started a few years ago, Ted and Diane Roberts, who started Pure Desire, were looking for a place for Pure Desire University. We invited them here. Pastor Bert and Rich took off leading groups, and now Pastor Bert is the RGL, the regional group leader, I think it is, over Kentucky and some other states too. It was pretty cool. So because of just faithfulness and bringing the heart of the Lord to bring light and freedom into men's hearts, I'm really proud of that ministry. Hey, we're continuing on our Strong and Healthy Marriages series. For a long time, I never preached on marriage. I thought, you know, maybe we haven't had enough experience, enough life under our belts. Also, we were having our own challenges. And I got to just tell you, in all honesty, our marriage has gone to another level. And it's a beautiful thing. And I get probably more excited about preaching about this maybe than almost anything now, because we're just in such a wonderful place and have been for quite some time and want to really see. In fact, I'm praying diligently for every single couple, every single married person, every single person in our midst that God might be preparing for marriage, if that's His call in your life, that you would really enter in and understand and experience in depth what a healthy marriage is supposed to look like. Because I think a healthy marriage reflects something of God's nature and character that almost nothing else can. And I think it's really important that we fight the good fight of faith for marriage and what God intends for it to be. So this morning, I'm going to take on really a controversial topic. Really a controversial topic. We're going to talk about control today. Now, here's why, because I've struggled with control. I know none of you have. None of you have. But you'll at least get to hear my testimony a little bit and our testimony. I'm kidding. I think all of us struggle with it. I'm going to show you where it is in Scripture and why we struggle with it so desperately, especially in the context of marriage. How many of you have ever had, okay, we're going to be taking a few polls here today. How many of you have ever had a little conflict in marriage along the way? Okay, thanks for being honest. Yeah, you know, kind of reminds me of this picture. I thought this was pretty funny, you know. The Matrix Marriage Edition. I like that, man. I've made a couple of those moves when Tracy was... No, I'm just kidding. So, I thought that was pretty good. You know, and when you have conflict and when there's a fight for control, you know, marriage can be pretty interesting, kind of like this one right here. You know, I hate you, and then I love you, and it's like I want to throw you off a cliff, but then I want to rush to the bottom to catch you. I mean, you know, it's kind of, your emotions are all over the place. You know, you can love each other one moment and really not so much in another moment. You know, and you kind of learn along the way. This one's pretty good. You know, if you're wrong and you shut up, you're wise. If you're right and you shut up, you're married. How many of you ever felt like that? Oh, my. All right, well, let me show you this issue of control in Scripture. And let's kind of break it down a little bit and talk it through here this morning. Genesis chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, it says this. I want to read it to you out of a couple of different versions here this morning. The first is the New Living. It says, "Then he said to the woman, 'I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you'll give birth, and you'll desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.'" Now, let's set the context in case you are not thinking about where these words are being spoken, what this moment in history is. It's pretty defining. It's pretty important. This is the curse that is being pronounced after the sin of Adam and Eve. This is in the midst of them being driven out of the garden and all that's happening. In the ESV, it says, "To the woman, he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.'" How many of you have ever felt, I mean, if you're in all honesty, that sometimes, you know, marriage was like a tug of war for control? I mean, that there was a battle going on between two people. Tracy and I are both pretty strong-willed people, pretty opinionated people, pretty stubborn people. For a long time in our marriage, it felt like we were in a tug of war with one another. Who was going to trump the other? When we got into an argument, it was who was going to prove their point the best. You know, when I was praying about what God would want me to do with my life, one of the things that I was really drawn to, I took some legal classes, some law classes at U of L, did really well. I have had some of my friends, I even had one of my kids the other day, said, "Dad, you would have been a good lawyer." You know, I like to argue my point. You know, in fact, part of what I think God's called me to be is an advocate for Jesus Christ and the truth of his word. But put me in an argument when I'm trying to defend my flesh and my fleshly actions, I can argue pretty good, but so can my wife. And we've had some doozies. Anybody ever had a doozy? You know, an all night long doozy? I mean, you know, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath doozy. By the way, you know, is it funny to you that a lot of guys, and since I'm a guy, I can say these things, right, and hopefully get away with it, but a lot of guys only know one verse of Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? They only know one verse of Scripture. It's found in Ephesians 5. They love it. They think it proves their point, so they can quote this one verse of Scripture, but they probably can't even quote John 3:16. But man, can they quote Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands." That's the one verse they know. And boy, do they love to quote that when they don't read the rest of the passage, which talks about, you know, "And any woman would want to submit to a sacrificial servant that is being described in Ephesians chapter 5. That man is to lay his life down for his wife, sacrifice to the point of shedding his own blood, doing what Jesus did for us. Any woman would want to submit to that." By the way, the word, the Greek word hupotasso, literally means a voluntary coming under. You will voluntarily come under that authority when that authority is looking out for your best in everything. Right, ladies? Not when somebody's trying to lord things over you. Not when somebody's trying to control you. That's not what that passage means at all. It's a misinterpretation of it. But because of the curse, there's a battle for control. And that battle for control goes on in lots of homes all across our nation. And I'll have to say, I just feel like we need to repent as the church for at times misconstruing Scripture, misconstruing God's heart. You know, this battle over control has cost us in the marriage front. The rampant divorce in our culture has cost us. The fact that divorce was predominant in the church just as much as it was in the world has cost us. And there's something in the heart of God that we're just missing, that we need to come back to. See, the curse over Adam and Eve, it's about domination and control. But let me tell you, domination and control are gender neutral. Man or woman, there's you know, here's what happens in that passage in Genesis chapter 3. At one moment, there was one God in the garden. And we know who that one God is. It's the Lord God Almighty. And then all of a sudden, because sin enters in, you literally have three who are now striving for control. God's not striving, though. Let me say it this way. You got two that are striving even against God for control now and dominance. And it's going to be a fight, but that's the curse. How many of you realize that really the whole message of the Bible from start to finish is that Jesus came to break the curse, to reverse the curse? Nobody realizes that. You really should. This is very important for your life. Jesus came to purchase back, to redeem back, to reverse that which was lost through Adam and Eve's sin. And the cure for control is to come back under, voluntarily come under, hupotasso there again, under the lordship of Jesus Christ as a husband and a wife. The wife's supposed to be submitted to the husband as the husband is submitted to Christ. We've had a lot of unsubmitted husbands and unsubmitted wives. Not submitted to one another. By the way, the Ephesians passage starts with submit to one another. Before it ever talks about submitting the wife to the husband. So the first thing, we've got to learn to be submitted to Jesus Christ. Really seeking to have him as Lord of our lives. Coming back fully under his authority. Because we all have a tendency, man or woman, to want to control our environment and others. You guys are really quiet today. We do. Now, hey, I'm going to give you another question here. It's a pretty important one. But I'm going to give you a little bit of an out here. If you are with your parents, please don't respond to this question, okay? I don't mean this to be embarrassing to anybody, but this is insightful. How many of you this morning would be honest enough to raise a hand that you grew up in a home where one parent was truly dominant? Hands keep going up, popping up as people get a little more brave there. I'm going to raise my hand. Second question, follow-up question. How many of you believe that proved to be destructive and damaging to your home? Yeah, I'm raising my hand again too. Yeah, you don't even really have to think about that, right? See, that wasn't God's plan. That's living in the curse. That's living in the state of fallenness that sin has brought to our earth. God's plan in the beginning was that we were to be a team and we were to respect each other, husband and wife, to be co-equals together under God's authority. I mean, let me just go a step further. How many of you, you know, and you can vote on this one or not, but, you know, how many of you have been in a relationship with someone who was controlling? That probably didn't go well, I'm guessing. So I think all of us, you know, we can relate on this issue. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we're not to control each other. Can I just put that out? Just make it clear. There's authority. Yes, there's clear authority structures outlined in the Word of God. But authority and control are different issues. And I want to kind of outline to you what control is about. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, and I don't think I have this on the slide for you, so just listen along. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." Oh man, Jesus makes a very powerful statement here, and he doesn't mince his words. "Not so with you." You can hear him even in the way that's worded, exercising some authority in his voice. "Not so with you. That's not the way it is with my disciples. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's one of my life verses, Mark 10:45. See, what he's saying is in the world, things work that way. Unbelievers lord it over each other, but you are not to live that way. That's not what is supposed to be seen or evidenced in the way you live your life. Jesus sets out a very different way of life for us. Let me just prove how important this is, husbands, as we think about this issue of covering our wives, loving our wives, sacrificially serving our wives. 1 Peter 3:7 puts it this way: "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Man, you ever study the issue of prayer in Scripture? And sometimes, you know, I've studied it because my prayers didn't seem to be being answered. And sometimes I'll stumble across this verse and then all of a sudden go, "Ouch! Here's why my prayers might not be getting answered. Because I'm not treating my wife with the respect and graciously and being considerate and sacrificially serving her. I can block my prayers." Scripture tells us some powerful things. We are literally, Tracy and I, and you may not have known this about us, Tracy and I are heirs together of the life of God. You might not have known this. We're co-equals in the sight of God. There's neither male nor female in God's sight. She and I, we're even Stephen. We're a team. We're partners. She's not less than me. It is interesting, isn't it, that the Scripture does mention the weaker partner. Let me just give you a little insight. And I think this was the wisdom of God, you know. I think this was the wisdom of God. Women might be a little bit physically weaker than men on the norm, but I got to tell you guys, I think it's just so they won't take over the world. You know what I'm saying? I think God was helping us out there, guys. Otherwise, we'd be in real trouble. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Wow. What's that mean? You've heard that verse. Don't provoke children to wrath. Let me tell you what provoking them to wrath means. It means non-relational parenting. It means barking at your kids. It means treating them harshly. It means, you know, really not considering them, seeing them, loving them, connecting with them. Or could I just say, you're trying to control them without really loving them. Goes on in verse 9, Ephesians 6:9, it says, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both master, their master and yours, is in heaven." There's no favoritism with him. Do you know we're the only creatures on earth? When we talk about control, this is an interesting thought. We're the only creatures on earth not designed to be dominated. You ever thought about that? I love watching National Geographic shows, Discovery Channel shows, shows about Africa, and I dream of one day going to Africa. I haven't been there yet. And it's interesting because there's always a dominant animal in every group and over every group. Have you ever noticed that? There's this hierarchy that's set in nature with animals. But it's not so with us. See, when you walk into your house, guys, and you try to be the alpha male and get everybody to kind of, you know, curtsy to you, kneel down to you, and you control others, can I just say that's not the way God designed it to be? And quite honestly, you're violating another person's sanctity before God, another person's value before God. And let me tell you, when you try to control one another, whether it's a man trying to control a woman or a woman trying to control a man, it's always going to destroy intimacy. You want intimacy in a marriage? You're going to have to learn to treat each other in a very different way. Let me give you three ingredients of control here this morning. And these are powerful. You need to get a hold of them today. And I'm going to use an analogy here. And I don't even know if you realize this, but Jezebel, not a popular woman in the Bible, and this isn't just about women. The spirit that's behind Jezebel of control can happen with a man or a woman, okay? So this is a gender-neutral example, but she kind of employs this full range of control in the Bible, and that's why she's a good example to look at. And one of the ways that Jezebel would control is through manipulation. Manipulation. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, it says this: to the church, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, verse 20, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I'm going to cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. There's Jezebel in the New Testament. You thought Jezebel was just a character in the Old Testament. She's mentioned also in the New Testament. Did you notice one of the things that it says about her is that she would manipulate people with sexuality? Now, I got to tell you, this weekend was like drinking out of a fire hose. It was powerful. It was insightful. It was helpful. I learned a lot. I'm so glad that we're doing Pure Desire here, that we're helping people find freedom. But I'm telling you, we're living in a world right now, probably unlike any other time in history, where sexual immorality, especially in the United States, is just rampant. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Again, let me just give you a quick example here of something that for me is so bizarre, but it's so indicative of the culture we live in. You probably don't pay any attention to the Academy Awards just like I don't, okay? When I was on the board at Foursquare, I had a meeting the same time of the year, every year for 5 years as the time of the Academy Awards. So I'd be there in Hollywood. It was a big deal. I've even drove past the Dolby Theater when the red carpet was out and all that stuff. And the world just makes big about this. And this year, of all things, the picture that won Best Picture of the Year, The Shape of Water. I haven't seen it. I'm not going to see it. I hope you haven't either. I'm not recommending it. Please hear me on that. But let me just tell you, I've read about it because I was interested to know what this movie was, because generally the movie that's chosen, there's something about a message within that movie that the world, that Hollywood is promoting. And here we have the Me Too movement and all these things happening, and it looks like good stuff, but then you have Hollywood coming out and making a movie like this. And it's so grotesque, I hesitate to describe essentially what the movie's about. But let me just say, it's about a woman who ends up having sexual relationships with another species, with an animal, inter-species sexual relationship. And this is what won the Academy Award. This is what Hollywood is praising. This is a great piece of art. This is something that they want to promote. The same director, by the way, that won Best Picture Last year, his movie that he made was about an incestual relationship between a brother and a sister. Now listen, this is interesting, and I don't know if you heard this or not, but the comment was made by Jimmy Kimmel this last week as he was hosting the Academy Awards. I don't know how many of you caught this, but he basically said, I know nobody's even seen these movies that we've nominated here tonight and that we're going to give an award to, but he said, that's not why we make them. We make them to bug Mike Pence. That's what he said. We make them to aggravate and upset Mike Pence. And who's Mike Pence? Well, he's certainly, in their eyes, a Christian man with conservative values. So don't tell me there's not an agenda. There's an agenda, and it's a horrible, perverted agenda. This New Testament Jezebel, she's trying to seduce the saints of God into sexual immorality. This is happening in our world right now. Our children are being conditioned by all kinds of different media to pay more attention to their physical makeup and their looks, and it's we've got to be careful. Let me go to the Old Testament passage, 2 Kings 9:30. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she put on eye makeup, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. Now, there's a lot more about Jezebel in the Old Testament. I'm not going to cover it, but again, it's sexual manipulation. We have a whole generation of young people being taught how to use their sexuality to manipulate this very way. The way they dress, the way they act, the pictures they send on their phones. Jezebel did this. Manipulate. Let me tell you what manipulate means. It means to control or influence unfairly. I'll never forget, another illustration of this. A couple of years ago, my kids, they wanted to see that Suicide Squad movie. They're into all the superhero movies. I couldn't believe it. Man, there's a character. That's her whole persona is sexual manipulation. Listen, when manipulation is happening, usually it's through a person who feels weaker. And that's their chosen method of trying to control is to manipulate. Secondly, there's intimidation. See, you realize when you're being manipulated. You don't realize when you're being manipulated necessarily, but you know it when you're being intimidated. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom tree, a broom brush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Let me go back and just rehearse the context. Jezebel's such a vicious person. This spirit of control is so vicious. Elijah had just had the major victory in his prophetic career, right? He had just had a victory over 450 prophets of Baal. The fire of God had come down and testified to Elijah as a man of God. But Jezebel rises up and says, you know, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. He is so intimidated by her threat that he runs away and wants to die. Can I just say, when a person has a Jezebel spirit or allows a Jezebel spirit into their marriage or into their relationships, they're going to try to intimidate you. They're going to try to manipulate you. They're going to try to control you. And it's not a spirit that's from God. Number three is domination. 1 Kings 18:4, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, she massacred the prophets of God. Some people, if they don't get their way, they'll wear you out. They'll try anything. They'll just keep coming and keep coming until they wear you down. They'll do whatever it takes to get their way, or you'll pay a price if they don't. Now, we've been talking about Jezebel. Let's bring this home for a little bit. I've done that. I had no idea that I would have been channeling some kind of Jezebel thing in my home, but I've tried to wear my wife down before. I've argued with her and argued with her and argued with her until I got my way. I've been stubborn, rebellious, controlling. I was living under the curse. I wasn't fully realizing the blessing that God had for the two of us if we just learned to submit to one another, to really respect one another. Some of you heard me tell the story, and I'll probably allude to it a few times in this series. God told me to stop. It's one of the clearest moments in my life of God's correction. He told me to stop. This has been several years ago now. And he got my attention. He got my attention. It was strong, but it was loving. The correction of God's always unto our betterment. I was wearing my wife down. I was controlling her to the place that she didn't feel like she could even move. So why does God curse control? That's a good question to ask. Let's look at that. First of all, if we're controlling somebody else, then to be honest, we've taken God's place in their life. But let me just be clear, God's not a controller. God's not a controller. That might sound even contradictory, but we're trying to play God. We're trying to act like we're God. See, can I just say to you, God's never, ever, ever, he's never going to stand at the end of your bed and demand that you get up and pray. Man of God, get up. Come on. You already hit the snooze alarm 3 times. Time to get up. Get on your knees. Pray. Seek my face. Do my will. Anybody ever had the Lord do that? Nope. The Bible describes our Lord as a shepherd. Heard the story about this man driving through Israel. And, you know, he'd heard sermons and been a Christian. And he'd heard about, you know, shepherds and sheep. And he happened to come across this big herd of sheep, and there was a guy with a whip behind the sheep, and he was driving the sheep forward, and the guy was so stunned, he looked at the tour guide, he goes, wow, I didn't expect to see that. I thought shepherds here in Israel, I thought they were out ahead of the sheep. I thought they were calling the sheep to them, and I thought the sheep were following them, and the guy stops and looks at him and goes, oh, you thought that was a shepherd? That's not a shepherd, that's a sheep herder, and he's driving them to the slaughterhouse. Big difference. See, God, he leads the willing. See, the difference between the shepherd and the sheep herder, the shepherd leads the willing, the sheep herder drives others against their will. See, if we were to be honest, only God is the one who has the right to control, but he chooses not to. That's this whole doctrine of free will. He chooses not to be a controller in our lives. He chooses to gently lead us as his sheep. He gives us his will. He shows it to us in his word, but you and I must follow his lead. He won't force you to follow him. And there's a big difference there. Second, why does God curse control? Because it prevents trust and intimacy. I mentioned this a minute ago. When I tried to control my life, my wife, it took all the intimacy out of our relationship. There's a study that was done, University of California study of 130 newly married couples. They tracked these couples for 5 years. They also had another group of couples who'd been married for some time. They found this, that the number one principle for a happy marriage was a shared control of their marriage. A shared control. See, if one person controls the other, the happiness and the intimacy of the marriage drops drastically. You simply can't have true intimacy where there's control. And again, please understand, I'm differentiating between authority and control. And there's a big difference. It doesn't work when there's a controlling spirit at work within our marriages. Third, it presents a distorted image of God to our children and society. I think I got that misspelled there. It presents a distorted image of God to our children and society. See, God put his image. He made both Adam and Eve in his likeness and image. God doesn't dominate us. God sets an example for us, and we're in turn not to dominate our spouses, and we're not to dominate our kids. If we do, it distorts God's image to others. Let me ask you a question this morning. In the Trinity, who's in control? Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? Yes, would be the right answer. They're all in control. Does the Father dominate the Son? Does the Son dominate the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit dominate the Father? No. There's shared mutual control. There's respect. God doesn't bless control. So why do people control each other? Let's end with these thoughts here this morning and how we change. He doesn't bless control because control is oftentimes found through pride. We believe we're better. There's been a sense in the world, and the church has permeated that sense or promulgated that sense that men are better than women. My goodness, let's get back to the Bible. That is absolutely not true, and that was a distortion from the beginning. Listen, men, that lady God's placed along your side, she's your co-equal in God's sight. She's your helper. It's a word that's also used for God. It's a sin to believe that one gender is better than the other. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. We're equal in God's sight. Can I get an amen to that? Number two is deception. It's this wrong teaching that one's better than the other. If men are the head of the home, listen, they're to serve their wife, not dominate them. Because God gave man authority to lead does not mean we're better. It means we're equals, but you and I, we men get to step out and be the first to serve, the first to lay our lives down. There ought to be a competition in every good, godly home trying to outserve one another. You hear what I'm saying? I get a lot of fun out of this. I want to outserve my wife. I don't just see her now as someone who's there to serve me. No, I'm there to serve her. I want to make her coffee in the morning. I want to beat her to unload in the dishwasher. Hey, let me tell you, that's a breakthrough for me right there. I want to outserve her. It's what it means, sacrificially serve. Can I also say, along these lines of this deception, one race of people is not better than another? And man, should the church ever be proclaiming that? We should have always been. Years ago, preachers used the Bible to try to condone slavery and control, and it was wrong. That wasn't God's heart. Doesn't matter what color you are, we're all created in the image of God, and we all have the same color blood. Amen? Third is an unsubmitted, unsanctified personality. Tracy and I have strong personalities, but we must learn to control those personalities and submit them to Christ. There's some of you in this room, you are what the personality tests call clerics. Or if you've taken the disc, you're the D, the high D. You have a really strong personality. You like to lead. There's a lot of strong men and strong women in this room. Let me just say to you, God made you to be strong. He made you to lead. But you can also submit to God, and you can also serve others. And God can help you. I love the old book, Spirit-Controlled Personalities. Yes, this might be who we are in our flesh, but the Spirit comes in to level us out and to help us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. We need to get over ourselves sometimes and start listening to God, start listening to others, learn to respect others. You know what ends up happening a lot of times in marriages is a really strong personality will intentionally or be drawn to or tend to marry a person who's a weaker personality. And it kind of goes like this. And it kind of naturally fits in a sense because, you know, it fits under there in that sense. But here's what happens when you come to Christ, when you begin to submit your heart, when you begin to let God heal your brokenness, when you begin to serve and love, all of a sudden, listen, there becomes an equalness that happens in your marriage. And that's when you get to this sweet spot. And it's wonderful because now you're really walking together like God has called you to. How many of you hear what I'm saying? Man, as I heard the Lord say, stop, and as I began to pray for and champion my wife, as I began to listen to her and serve her, she began to grow and heal more and more, and now she's kind of gotten where she's like outpaced me, and I'm praying God takes away some of that healing. Brings us back to... No, not really. We get on even ground with one another. How many of you found marriage as a place of real growth? No kidding. No kidding. Man, I want Tracy to thrive. I'm her champion. I'm her champion. Number four, fear, feeling out of control. Listen, the most dominant people that you've ever met, that I've ever met along the way, are quite honestly, behind all the whatever, they're full of fear. And fear is what brings about just a crazy amount of control. And they'll dominate in every area if possible. Let me tell you what's happened. Somewhere along the way, they've made an inner vow, and it controls them or it drives them. We'll talk about that here in a week or two. Number five, not trusting God with our lives and the specific people in our life. When you don't trust God with the people in your life, you end up trying to be God to those people in your life. Y'all write that down. That one deserves a little bit of meditating on. Listen, I learned this the hard way. You can learn a couple of different ways. You can learn through the school of hard knocks, or you can listen to others' advice that have gone through that school of hard knocks and bumped their head several times. But in the early days of our marriage, I tried to change Tracy. I tried to control her. I wanted her to do things the way I wanted them to be done. But I eventually got to the place, listen, and this is wonderful. I'm not supposed to be controlling her life. It's not about me changing her. Listen, marriage is about God changing both of us, husband and wife, making us both more into a greater reflection of His love and His care to each other and to others. So here's what I ended up having to do. Instead of being on my wife, instead of trying to change her, I had to go into my prayer closet and say, God, if what I'm saying to Tracy is the truth, would you change her? Would you speak to her? Most of the time, a lot of the stuff was just so piddly and it didn't even matter. But on bigger issues, if there was a conflict, it was, God, you got to do the work. I'm not supposed to manipulate. I'm not supposed to dominate. I'm not supposed to intimidate. That's never God. It never is. But you have a hotline to heaven where you can pray for your spouse. In fact, let me say this. Nobody can pray for your husband or your wife like you. So how do you change? How do you break the curse of control? You're going to have to rush through this, but get it down. Submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, trusting Him daily. Submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him daily. Tracy and I, we make every decision together. We seek the Lord together. If I realize that God has placed this woman alongside me to be my co-equal, to be that helper beside me, then I want her input. I want her to be a part of making the big decisions in life. Listen, we come together. We seek the Lord together. I'm not trying to impose my will on her. She's not trying to impose her will on me. We're coming together to seek God's will for us. Does that make sense? We're seeking God together. Listen, we're better together. I have half the brain, she has the other half. That's pretty much the way God designed it. And here, listen, you'll never make a mistake when husband and wife together seek the Lord. When I seek Tracy and I seek the Lord, we make the best decisions. Number two, being humble and having a servant heart toward other people. You can't lord over other people, whether it's your kids, your wife, your workers, whatever it is. God won't bless it, but God will bless humility. He will bless profound humility. Being a good husband is walking in profound humility. Number three, communicating our needs, desires, and problems with others and then trusting the results to God or those in authority. Listen, who's the enforcer? Who's the enforcer of truth? Who's the enforcer of the right way? It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. Trust God. Pray for your spouse. Ask God to speak to them. Watch God begin to move and work in your marriage in ways you've never seen before. Yes, you have the right to speak the truth in love, of course. But the Holy Spirit is the one who will bring those things to their heart, who will bring about those inner changes that make your marriage sweet and wonderful. Number four, righteously standing up to dominating, controlling people and not allowing them to abuse or dominate us. Listen, if you're in one of those situations where, yes, your spouse is the more dominant partner, and sometimes it's the woman over the man, sometimes it's the man over the woman. It goes both ways. This is hard, I know, but you deserve respect. And you have to start to let that person know, let them know, I'm not going to let you control me. That's not your job. Your job is to love me, it's to serve me, it's to help me, to see the truth and to come alongside me and serve in such a way that I want to listen, I want to learn, I want to. If you don't stand up, you're not going to ever reach that place of being co-equals together. How many of you hear me? Number five, submitting to each other in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 5, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Men and women, listen, we should treat each other with great respect. Here's what I believe. I believe the marriages in this house at New Song ought to be a witness to the world all around. I believe when you go into the workplace and you talk about your husband or your wife, it ought to be in glowing terms. When people see the two of you together, they ought to feel and sense the intimacy and the love that you have for one another. And it ought to literally bring people to Christ. Listen, the world's wondering what relationship is even all about these days. We need to show them what a Christ-honoring marriage is really all about. Can you say amen this morning? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. God, challenge each of us, Lord, to take those steps in profound humility, to humble ourselves before you and under your mighty hand, that we might be the kind of couples, the husbands and wives, that really do show something forth to this world that's different. God, we want healthy marriages, strong and healthy marriages. Would you do it in each of our hearts? Would you just, if you're with your spouse, would you just take your spouse's hand for just a moment? And let's just kind of close in praying this together. Would you do it with me? Let's pray this together. Say, dear God, let's pray it out loud, everybody together. Dear God, I thank you for this precious person that you have connected me with for life. I repent for any time that I have tried to control him or her. I submit to you. I ask that you'd transform our marriage. You'd make it a place of mutual respect and love. You'd help us to serve one another. May our marriage bring great glory to you. Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Amen. Thank you for coming. Stand with me if you would. There's the ladies' table back there. If you haven't signed up yet, make sure and sign up for the women's conference.